Good morning, I'm Aaron Wanawiski. I'm the pastor here. And this morning, I had a treat, literally a treat. Nancy, who's one of our members here, has been telling me all summer, just you wait. I'm gonna make the most amazing treat. And she describes to me the whole recipe and everything that's coming together. And she says, the weekend of Labor Day is when I'm going to bring that treat. So yeah, this morning was the morning. And she handed to me a bag, a sandwich-sized bag. And she's thought this, I mean, she's been planning this all summer. She handed me a sandwich-sized bag. And within the sandwich-sized bag were snack-sized bags, three of them. And the treats were separated into the snack-sized bag. And she explained to me, one of these snack-sized bags is going to be enough for you. Put the others in the freezer and save them for later, like next month and the month that you might label them and bring them out because they are so potent. They are so powerful. The sweetness is going to be overwhelming. Have you ever had that kind of a dessert where you're like, oh, I'm so excited about this. You get halfway through and you go, it's so rich. There's so much sweetness here. So that's what Nancy was warning me about this morning. And it's a good tie-in to the psalm that we're going to take a look at today. See, I'm afraid, take sweetness for granted. We are a culture that is, I mean, we're up to our eyeballs in corn syrup. I mean, we grow corn everywhere, and so you get ketchup. It's got corn syrup in it. We've got sweetness all around us. It used to be that soda was a treat. It was something that you might go out once a week to get a soda. Can you imagine? Like, wow, let's save up a nickel and go down to the drugstore and get a soda. Now it's like some people are, that's all they drink. I mean, literally, they have an intolerance for water and only drink soda. I remember having a pastor here from Liberia, West Africa. We had him over at a picnic over at our office, which isn't going to be our office for much longer. We close on that on October 1st, so we're working on where are we going to do our stuff, where we're going to put our stuff. But next Sunday is going to be our final picnic at that location, so plan on that. And if you want to bring something, mark your communication card. It'll be a nice, fun potluck. We're going to have at least one baptism that'll happen during that. It's going to be super fun. So we had that kind of a thing, and we had Pastor Peter Flomo from Liberia, West Africa, and we had him here because we were helping build wells in West Africa. And he came and he had lunch with us, and I was talking to some people about root beer, because I used to drink a lot of root beer. I've got a collection of root beer bottles from hundreds is probably overstating it, but a hundred probably isn't. So we're talking about this around the table. And finally, he just says in his African, this like thick African accent, he kind of makes this exclamation. I don't know what you're talking about. You can have water anytime you want. Water is the best drink. And he's just like, what? If you have access to clean water, why are you putting anything in it? What are you thinking? We take for granted clean water and we trade it for, you know, sweetness. We take dessert for granted. As my kids were growing up, they were little kids and we'd have, you know, a meal together. It's tougher now that they're all going different directions. We'd have a meal together and the question would come, what's for dessert? Every time, isn't dessert? Sweetness has become just a part of our lives every day, all the time. In ancient times, that was not the case. Sweetness was something special, something to be cherished. So last week we talked about an Eastern mindset describing God in very concrete terms. God is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my shield. He is my salvation. The place that I go to for my refuge, for shelter, all these kind of concrete terms of what God is. Now we're going to see that there are concrete terms for what God's word is. And we're going to see that the psalmist describes God's word as being sweeter. Sweeter than the sweetest thing he could think of. Honey from the comb dripping. Not the honey you gotta dig for. The honey that drips from the comb. This was a rare and wonderful treat. And he's saying, God's word, a message from God, is sweeter than that. Let me pray this morning. I just want us to kind of prepare our minds and hearts to hear from God's sweet word. God, we are such a prosperous people in a prosperous nation. There are so many things that we take for granted, and we know it. We just don't know how to live any other way. God, have mercy on us. Help us to see and to understand that every good thing comes from you. Help us to see and understand that when a good thing becomes a God in our lives, a lowercase g God, an idol, that's a bad thing. This morning, let us let go of our idols, let go of our distractions, open our minds and our hearts to hear your word, and then empower our hands and feet to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, we are in the Psalms of Summer, and even if we end this series this week, that doesn't mean summer is over. There are about 3 more weeks of summer officially. I am going to wring every drop out of it that I can. Summer is sweet. Okay. We're going to take a look at Psalm 19. Last week we were in Psalm 18, so we're just continuing on to the next psalm. And if you missed the introduction, what we've learned is that psalms are their songs. They're also prayers. Psalms is the songbook of the Bible. It's also the prayer book of the Bible, teaching us how to know and understand and communicate with God. Many of them are written by David, who was described by God as a man after my own heart. So when we hear the heart of David, we're getting clues about the heart of God, and we should get clues about how God wants our hearts to be shaped, for our feelings to be expressed. So we're going to see a message here about God's message to us, and we're going to see, we find the sweetness of God's message is written not just on paper or on scrolls, it's written in creation. So as we start in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Last week we talked about praising God for who he is. David says that the heavens, everything above the earth, are doing that all the time. They're praising God for who he is. Someone asked me after the message a couple weeks ago on August 12th about the bigness of the universe, where we talked about just how immense creation is. He said, why would God make the universe so massive when we appear to be the only ones in it? One answer is in this psalm. The massive universe speaks to the glory and the creativity, the craftsmanship of God. It is immense. It is awesome. As I was studying this out, I read the commentary on it by a 19th century Baptist pastor named Charles Spurgeon. He was preaching and leading and writing during the same time that Charles Darwin was publishing his theories about natural selection and evolution. And there were a lot of anxiety about science and religion and a lot of fights starting. Spurgeon said in his commentary on Psalm 19, I want to share this with you. He said, "Let not science and religion be reckoned as opposing citadels, frowning defiance upon each other and their troops brandishing their armor in hostile attitude. They have too many common foes. If they would but think of it in ignorance and prejudice and passion and vice under all their forms, to admit of their lawfully wasting their strength in a useless warfare with each other." Essentially what he's saying in a very kind of fancy, flowery way is science and religion need to stop fighting because there's too many good things that we can do together. Too many bad things that we can fight if we stop separating those. And he made this commentary in Psalm 19 because the psalmist is saying creation, all of the universe, the natural world, which is what science is equipped to help us understand, the natural world declares the glory and the craftsmanship of God. When we understand the natural world better, it glorifies God more. As long as that's how we understand it. As long as we don't take it a good thing and make it a God thing. As long as we continue to acknowledge there is a creator, there is a designer, there is a planner. See, there is a spiritual realm. Now, scientists, in an effort to kind of help science and religion get along, one scientist, a physician named Duncan McDougall in 1907, he did experiments where he claimed that if you took a person who was about to die and weighed them while they were dying, then you could measure how much a soul weighs, because their soul would leave their body. Series of experiments published. He said the soul weighs about 21 grams. It's how much a soul weighs. Now, I don't agree with him, and at this point, neither does anybody else. Because what we recognize is that there is a reality that science is not equipped to measure, to reproduce, to recreate, like you can do in scientific observations and experiments, that there is something more. Science isn't bad, it's just limited. It's limited to observing the natural world. Now, some people say that's enough because there is nothing beyond the natural world. David, who wrote this psalm, would say, no, there is, and I know him. I know the God of the universe. We are in relationship together. No, I can't see him. I can see what he has done, though, and he is amazing. As we continue reading, verse 2, day after day, they, the heavens, continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. Paul, the Apostle Paul, 1,000 years later, quotes this psalm when he writes a letter to Christians gathered in Rome. He says, in Romans 10, 17 through 18, he says, so faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have, he declares. The message has gone throughout the earth, and the words to all the world. He quotes the psalm in order to say, creation is speaking about God all the time. Earlier in that same letter, Paul makes an even finer point about it. He says in verse 18, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Everything around us speaks to God's glory. The message around us is sweet. You can probably think of a time where you saw something in creation and were just in awe of it. The moon was at the end of a road that I was driving on earlier this week, and it was coming up, and it was massive and orange, and I wanted to take a picture of it, and I tried, but there's just no way to capture how amazing it was. And just for a moment, and there were clouds, and it was like, oh, it was just awesome. And then I even pulled over to try to take a picture of it. I failed, but then within a moment, it had risen behind the clouds and it was gone. If we just take time to appreciate and to wonder at creation, it is sweet and it speaks to God's glory, his craftsmanship. Just as I spoke specifically there about the moon, David speaks specifically about the sun as we continue. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. And I want you to get the imagery here. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. So he uses a specific example. Think of the sun. It's running across the sky. Now, he's not talking about... Now, some people might go, well, actually, the sun isn't rising. The earth is... I get it. This is poetic language. It's not a science textbook. David has told us that God's creation is constantly giving us a message about his glory and creativity. And then he punctuates it with this poetic description of the sun, doing what God has designed it to do with enthusiasm and joy. So we find the sweetness of God's message, his revelation about his glory and creativity in the natural world, and then we also see it in his inspired word. The word of God is sweet. David's psalm here shifts gears. He moves from the observable world, which gives us a general revelation of God, and into the ways that God specifically revealed himself to David's ancestors, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The tendency of people is to acknowledge the existence of God and a spiritual realm, but then to worship idols. To worship the created and ignore the creator. That's what Paul talked about in that passage that we just read from Romans. For you and for me, the focal point of our evidence for God beyond the general revelation is the specific revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. We have historic evidence that a man walked this earth who claimed to be the Son of God, who was crucified on a Roman cross, and who rose again from the dead, and that is evidence that his claims to being God are true. We have this specific revelation in Jesus Christ about who God is and about how he loves. At the time of David, that was 1,000 years before Jesus. Jesus is a descendant of David. So David didn't have that revelation. What he had was the creation poem. He had the account of the Exodus from Egypt. He had the heritage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. He had the relationship and the stories of God's love and judgment taught to him by his parents, by his grandparents, in the community that was talking about God all the time. So let's you and I talk about the sweetness of God's word to a culture where sweetness was a rare treat, something to be craved and savored. David says God's laws, what he had learned up to that point, were more than just sweet. They're like honey that drips from the comb, the sweetest thing you've ever tasted. God invites us to taste that sweetness. In Eastern thinking and Eastern teaching, experiential learning is a part of it. And traditionally, you can read about traditions where Jewish boys are being taught about God's law and they're given a slate. And on that slate is the Hebrew alphabet. And their teacher, as they start their schooling in the Torah, in the law, would take that slate with the alphabet on it, put a drip of honey on it, and they'd go through an entire ceremony that involved a number of different experiences. But one of the experiences was to put a drop of honey on that slate and have them lick the honey from the slate. The message, the experience being to remember God's word is sweet. So we're going to pass around slates. No, we're not. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. We do things a little differently. We're much more a classroom, a thinking, an intellectual type of learning situation. We are, though, later in the service, going to continue something that Jesus told his disciples to do, an experiential remembrance, where we are going to eat, we are going to taste bread and grape juice, and we're going to remember the body of Jesus broken for us, his blood shed for us. So we still have some of those remembrances. I do want us to do something that's a little different for our community, but if you have a background in church in this area, you've probably done this before. It's a way of involving a group of people in God's word that is called call and response. When Pastor Mark taught a couple of months ago, you did some of this, didn't you, Pastor Mark? Yeah. It's a way to just get people involved rather than just hearing, but actually speaking the words of God. So I want you to think about the sweetness of God's word as it is on your own tongue, as you're speaking his word, as we read in this psalm. We're continuing in Psalm 19. I'm not switching to a different text. We've read about God's message in creation, and now David tells us about God's specific revealed message through his law. So I'm going to read one line, and then you all are going to read the next line. Can we just get the first one up here, and we're going to work our way through this as best we can. So you'll read the parts that are in italics. And what I want you to do is think about your Bible. Think about the scripture that we have access to. Think about Sunday morning teaching. Think about talking about God's word in a small group. Think about meditating on God's word throughout your week as you're interacting with people as we read this psalm. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right. The commands of the Lord are clear. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. The poetry is beautiful. The truth is real. How sweet are God's words? Sweeter than honey. So we've seen God's word revealed in nature, including the enthusiasm of the sun. We've seen the sweetness and the power of God's word revealed in instructions that bring us joy, that bring us wisdom and life. And now David concludes by personalizing his message, and he admits that he fails to follow God's instructions. As we continue in verse 12, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. And then in verse 14, this beautiful prayer, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So what does creation say about God? It says glory. It says creativity. And what does God's law say? It says trustworthy, perfect, clear, pure, true, sweet. God created me. What does my life say about God? What do my words say about God? What about my thoughts? This is where we see the power of the Psalms as a prayer book. It shows us how to praise God for who He is, how to thank Him for what He does, and it gives us words to help us ask for good things. Keep me, your servant, from sinning against you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What would God do in your life if you tasted His sweet words every day? Not just reading from the Bible, but meditating and considering. What is God's desire for you today? What if you considered that every day? What do you have for me today? Makes me think of being a kid and waking up and expecting there to be breakfast. Shouldn't we wake up and expect nourishment from God, to look forward to it? I used to eat honeycombs, you know? And I would look forward to that in the morning, that sweet breakfast. David tells us that God will revive our souls, that we will become wiser, we will experience joy. So our closing prayer today is going to be the words God inspired David to write, a prayer preserved for us through hundreds of generations over thousands of years. Let's pray. O Lord, how can I know the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me, God. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.